life for whatever reason. And so that really started, I think, the foundation for then just God building up in me and reminding me who I am. And so then a couple weeks ago, when really God just really heavily started to move in our services and after service, God floored me literally with just his overwhelming grace and his overwhelming approval, which doesn't require anything from me. And that's a beautiful thing, because no matter how hard I try, it will never be enough. And that's okay, because I don't have to try. I still am getting it. I have not arrived. I probably will never arrive until I meet him face to face, and that's okay. But there have been moments in the last couple weeks where I feel him whispering to me to come away, to drop everything. And it's been a really crazy couple weeks for me, but I feel him pulling me away and saying, drop it, because it doesn't matter. And he pulls me away, and then I do feel him almost face to face, where he's whispering and he's holding and he's saying, you are mine, and all you have to do is just be. And so Thursday I was in a place and I saw this a sign that someone had made. And when I saw it, I knew that it was, again, one of God's just like, get this, read this over and over. And so my mom bought it for me as an early Christmas present, because she was with me. And I said, there's my Christmas present. You asked. And so I just wanted to read it, because I feel like I can't really sum it up any better than this. And it just says, I am the daughter of a king who is not moved by the world, for my God is with me and goes before me. I do not fear, because I am his. And so that's really the truth that God has just been pouring into me and reminding me. And there's been several times where he's been telling me to give it away. And those have been awesome moments, because he's saying, go to that person. And I go, and they're like ripe, and they break down in tears. And I'm in tears, because it's that obedience. It's letting him use us and letting him speak the truth to us, and then going out and sharing it. And then I get more, and then give more, and then I get more and give more. And so it's an awesome thing. And I'm still learning.
Amen. Is that good? Yeah. All right. Next, before we worship, I'm going to call up two more people. So Kathy and Tabitha. And here's the thing. If what Amy was sharing just a minute ago, if that moves your heart, if something inside of you just kind of just rose up and said, ooh, I want that, then we're going to just make time at the end. That's what we've been doing, making time to minister to people. And so I'm going to give these folks up here an opportunity to be standing up here. I think you should come to them, because they have it. They can give it away. And if you want it in faith, you can receive it. And so we're going to give you that opportunity. We wouldn't want you to look at something and it feel like it's just out of reach. Boy, wouldn't that be something? You know, to offer you something and then it's just not quite in reach. Well, this, I promise you, is in reach. And so this is a story of how these two actually, Kathy had been receiving from the Lord. And then I think Tabitha came up and you began to minister, right? And so I wanted you to hear both sides of ministry and receiving. And so how about, Kathy, we'll start with you, and then we'll move to Tabitha, okay?
Okay.
All right.
I've been praying all morning, asking God to tell me what to say so that you would understand. And I think he's really busy, because I still don't know what I'm going to say. I'm still standing here going, where do I start? No, you know I got
eyes. That is not truth.
That's not true. That's my icebreaker, okay?
That was a joke.
I'm just kidding. Anyway, the past few weeks, there's been a lot going on throughout the whole church. Lots of excitement. God is, he's always here. And I'm just wanting to preface this. He's always in here. When we say that he's landed or God was here, he's always here. I think it's just we're taking note of it a little bit more. We're kind of being vulnerable to him, I guess you could say. And so when you see people come up here and getting prayer or just praising God, listen, I'm sorry. sometimes it makes people wonder what's going on. I don't want anyone to miss out on anything. So I had been up and I had had prayer before, and I had really felt the Holy Spirit inside of me before, one time when Pat and Chris were ministering to me at the other church. And so when I saw what was going on up here the past few weeks, I said, I want more of that. I just want so much more because it feels so good. You know, it really does. And so I had come up last week and the week before, both times, which I just came up to worship. You know, I did get ministered to, but I was not in the same mode as some other people. I was just really here to worship. So last week, I said, I'm just going to stay right there, because I know that if you're God's child, you're filled with the Holy Spirit already. We talked about that. What we've decided, a lot of us, is that when you get the Holy Spirit to come upon you, it's more like He overflows, and that's what's happening when you see people just kind of having fallen down or crying or laughing or whatever it may be. It's just almost an overflow. Everybody gets that glass of water, or everybody gets that cupcake. But so that's what I told somebody. I said, it's like everybody has a cupcake, but sometimes just a big gob of icing gets put on there, and it's just icing on your cake, and it's so good. So the next time, I said, I'm just going to stay there. This was Sunday, and Tabitha walked up. And she was standing here, and kid you not, I was like a piece of metal, and she was like a magnet. I had no choice. God, you know, I didn't hear a voice or anything. It was just like, you're mine, okay? There was just nothing. So I walked up to her, and somebody said, I didn't know if she was up here to minister to other people or get ministered to, but she didn't have a choice either. So so we just started just praying. We just started praising. There was no praying. We didn't ask for anything. We didn't.
I just have a lack of memory of it.
Yeah, like being full. It was just wonderful. The best feeling I've ever felt. But I can't remember a word that was said between us.
I think the majority of it we were praising, and we were just asking for God's presence, for her to feel God's presence, for her to know that He was right here with her, and for her to receive it. That was the big thing, for her to receive it. And I can remember just going, receive it. I remember I just wanted to just really feel it. And I think that's kind of when it came into play. And I think my adrenaline was just going so hard. I can remember my hand kept patting her like this. But I really didn't have control of that hand. It was just patting her. And I just felt like maybe that was Jesus just loving you.
And I felt like I just wanted more of it. Just, I didn't want it to stop. Just give me more, God. Give me more.
It's kind of like a Lay's potato chip. You just can't eat one, you know. You just want more. So that's just kind of where we were. Yeah.
Do you want to say any more?
She covered it.
She's kind of had that smile on her face too last week after that. So can you feel that smile on your face?
Yeah. It's just been wonderful. It's been a great week. I haven't felt more at peace like this ever, I don't think.
Very good. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Love, joy, peace. Yeah. Kelly Ballard is coming. She's coming to share her testimony. And as she comes, this is the neat thing about this, is that this testimony is actually going to breathe life into a new ministry. And she's going to tell you all about it. So, Kelly, if you'll come.
I've got a cold right now, so I might start coughing in the middle of this. So, good morning. I'm Kelly Ballard, and I want to give you my testimony today. And tell you how Jesus Christ set me free from alcoholism and depression. And my testimony is always given to serve and glorify my Father God, Jesus Christ my Savior, and the Holy Spirit within me. I was born in 1968 into a family that I perceived as being very angry, critical, and judgmental. And my mother was a Christian. She became a Christian a couple years after I was born. And my father is still not saved. And my mother sat my brother and I down when I was about 7, and we accepted Christ with what little we understood. And then when I was 12 years old, I went to a sermon with a friend of mine, and I got caught in a hellfire and brimstone sermon, and it scared me to death, and I came back to Christ again. But from that point on, I saw God as being an angry, father figure, kind of like my dad was. So I had a very warped understanding of God. And when I got to high school, by the time I got there, I was very depressed. I had severe depression. I was suicidal. I would cut my wrists. I would call suicide hotlines, write suicide letters. But I did this all in secret. Nobody knew about it. And I thought, I don't think at that time I realized it was really abnormal. That was just kind of the way I was, and I didn't see it as something strange. But I got a hold of alcohol in high school, and it was, I loved it. I mean, it just took away all my depression, all my fears, all of my lack of self-worth. I felt good when I drank alcohol. And had I had more access to it back then, I probably would have been drinking it. I would have gotten in trouble a lot sooner, I'll put it that way. And so I've got my cheat sheet here in case I forget some stuff. So then I went to college, and in college I began binge drinking every week and heavy binge drinking. But I really thought that once I got that degree, that would give me freedom from my depression, from my parents, give me worth. And so even though I was binge drinking on the weekends, during the week I managed to stay sober and get the degree. Binge drinking is, it has its disasters. I mean, I had my share of waking up and not knowing what I'd done the night before, or waking up and not knowing where I was, or waking up and not knowing where my car was, or waking up and not knowing who was next to me. Because one of the things that I did to try and find self-worth was to look for it in friends, acceptance with men. And little did I know that this whole time I was accepted by my Father God, but I was looking for it everywhere else. So after college, I became basically a functional alcoholic. I went to start a job. I got a good job, but I would drink every single night, basically from when I got home until I went to bed. And I would wake up with hangovers. Sometimes they would be bad enough that I would have to call in for vacation or call in sick, but usually that was only a couple times a year. Most of the time I just went to work with a hangover. And somehow God managed to keep me out of jail and let me keep my job through all of that. But from 1991 when I graduated until 2000, within those 9 or 10 years, I was married 3 times. I went through 3 marriages. I did a lot of lousy things that you know, I'm embarrassed by. And then in 2002, I turned my back on God. And that's because in 1999, around that time, I was starting to realize I had a problem. I mean, it took me that long to start figuring that out. But even then, it was just, well, I think I might have a problem. And so I started praying about it, and I started going to church. And God didn't do anything. I had blinders on. He was silent to me. And so I just decided that he didn't care or I wasn't good enough. I mean, I always felt that I could never be good enough. That's just the feeling I had, feelings of failure most of my life. And so I turned away from him. In 2004 is when I met my husband, Sam. And I'm so blessed with him. And we've been together ever since, and we'll be together forever, God willing. And certainly he is the silent hero in all of this, because he's had to go through me, go through my addiction, and it's been very hard on him, worrisome, stressful, and he's a wonderful man, and he actually gave me grace before I ever even knew what grace was. And then Sam and I, we got pregnant in 2005 and 2007, and I did manage to quit drinking for my pregnancies. I was sheer willpower. There was no recovery involved, and I was very miserable during it. And basically, I just robbed myself of the joy of pregnancy, you know, the addiction or whatever, robbed me of it, because when you are not in active recovery, it's sheer willpower, like I said, that makes you get through not drinking, get through any kind of sobriety. So, okay, in 2009, I read the book A Case for Faith by Lee Strobel, and I came back to God. I still didn't see everything the way it was. I still didn't have the Holy Spirit within me. But I did go to church. We went to church regularly, and I considered myself a Christian, but I was still empty, and I didn't really know that I wasn't a filled Christian yet. But I continued to drink through the next years, and I had stopped working when the kids came. And because of that, my drinking was gradually creeping up earlier and earlier in the day. And right when I came back to God in 2009 is about the time that I finally had to admit to myself that I was an alcoholic. And that is a very, very, very hard thing for a person who's addicted to do, because there's so much shame with it. And there's shame throughout all the years. I mean, all the times, even back in high school when I would do the crazy stuff I did and wake up and totally regret it and say, I am never drinking again. And then that same night, I go out and do it. And so you just heap shame upon yourself. I lost where I was. I hate what I do. That's the second time I've done that, given this testimony. Oh, yeah. Yes, thank you. Yeah, so I had to admit that I was an alcoholic. And like I said, that is so hard because it's admitting failure. It's admitting that you don't have control of it, that it controls you. So I went to AA, and the first time I walked into AA, I just sat down and I just started crying because I'm like, I can't believe I'm here. What am I doing here? But they talked to me, and I stayed. So basically from 2009 until 2015, I tried everything. I tried AA, everything I could think of. AA, doctors, counselors, medications, a ton of different medications, books, online courses, outpatient rehab, and nothing would work longer than a couple months or so. And let me back up a little bit with my depression. My depression has always been there. It's never gone away. And back in 1995, I reached the point where I realized that I was going to kill myself if I didn't do something, if I didn't get help. And at that point, I finally realized I had to get help. Prior to that, I always thought, well, it's my own responsibility. It's my own fault that I feel this way. But I did finally go and get help and got medication for it. And between the medication and the alcohol, I no longer had suicidal thoughts. But if I stopped taking the medication, they would come back. And I found out if I stopped drinking alcohol, it would come back also. So every time I tried to quit and every time I tried these programs, they would only last for a certain amount of time until I caved in because I was so miserable. One time I sat in AA and I just pounded my hands and I screamed. I said, I can't die and I can't drink. What am I going to do? I couldn't die because I had the kids and the family, and I couldn't drink because we're not supposed to drink. And they said, you need to go to a doctor. They didn't know what to do with me. But that's the way it felt for me every time I quit drinking. So in 2015, everything was just building up. Of course, with alcoholism or any addiction, it gets worse and worse as you go on. In 2015, I was driving my kids around drunk. And I had done that before. But in 2015, my drinking had expanded so much that I was picking them up. I was drinking before I went to pick them up at school. And I would take alcohol with me, drink it on the way, pick them up, drink it home, at home, and keep on drinking. And that was my rock bottom. That is where I realized I can't keep doing this. This is wrong, but I can't stop. And I would tell myself, okay, today I'm going to wait until I get the kids home before I drink. But I couldn't, and it scared me. And I knew it was terrible. And I knew that I was coming up against losing my children and losing my family because, Sam eventually would have to take them away from me because I was too dangerous. So that's the point where I realized that I have to do something, and I have to do something to make me quit drinking because I can't do it on my own. So I suggested to Sam that I go to outpatient. And he had kind of known what was going on, but he really didn't know. He was just starting to figure out how bad it was getting. And we kind of came together at the same time with that. And he said no. He said, you tried outpatient. It didn't work. It's time to do inpatient. Inpatient was my last resort. It's the last thing. It was one thing I was holding out because I didn't want to go away from my family. And I didn't want us to have to spend the family money on it. And I didn't want friends and relatives to find out. But one thing that Sam said to me, he said, it does not matter what anybody thinks. The only thing that matters is what God thinks. And I said, yeah. And I said, yeah, you're right. So I went to inpatient just this past spring at Dalton, Georgia, a place called Providence Women's Recovery. It's a 90-day Christian program. And he dropped me off in detox on May 26th, and I started the program on June 1st. And then my third week in the program, and let me just say that at this time, I totally expected that my depression would come rushing back, the suicidal portion of it, once the alcohol was gone, because it always had in the past. And we talked about lining up some psychiatrists and stuff and trying some stronger medicine, although I already was on two types of antidepressants in pretty heavy doses. But we were worried about that. We thought that was going to happen. And it did. I mean, it did a little bit. But the third week that I was in recovery, we went to a church that us women regularly go to. And that is where my transformation happened. That's where God got me. And it was the most amazing thing. And it's something that I just want for everybody. But I just want to tell you how it went. We were in that sermon, in that service, and the pastor was talking about being spiritually dead, empty prayers, and having no purpose. And that just struck me. I mean, I just realized right then, that is me. That is me. I am completely empty. And I was suddenly filled with it was the most humbling experience I've ever had. I just reached like ground zero, rock bottom. I realized that everything that I've done really was a failure. My life was a failure. I thought I was a failure, but I was. I mean, everything was just empty. And, you know, there were some good things, like our children. You know, we have great children, but that's a gift from God. You know, I didn't do that. And I thought, well, you know, I've got this business that I started, but that's just a pride ego thing. That's just a way of me saying to somebody, see, I'm really not that bad. See, I've got some worth here. And I realized that. I realized all of that. And I realized that this world had nothing for me, and there's no way that I could make myself something in this world. And that's when the pastor started talking about how our God is our Father. And he used the scripture, 1 Corinthians 8:6. And that is, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And I suddenly realized that God was my creator. I mean, I knew it all along. He's my creator, but it hit home. He created me. And not only that, but he is love. And I've always heard that before too, but it hit me. 1 John 4:8-10, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And that is so true to me now. I mean, I just totally understand that. And not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And that just, it made me, I realized that he loved us before we love him. And then also he said, he gave the scripture, verse 4 and 5. And Ephesians 1 is an awesome chapter. But 4 and 5 is, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And that verse spoke to me so much, because he chose us. He chose us. He didn't have to. He chose us. And he chose us before the foundation of the world. And not only that, but in love, he predestined us for adoption. And adoption is absolutely amazing to me, because adoption is a choice. When you adopt a child, you choose that child. You're not just born with that child. You actually go out and choose that person into your family. And he adopted us. And then the rest of that says that to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Not only did he do it, but he enjoyed it. This is something that he wanted to do. He wanted us to be in his family. He wants us to be in his family. And that just struck me. And I turned everything over to him at that time. I absolutely submitted everything. I said yes to everything he had to offer. And I said, and I gave him all of me, all of my failures, all of my problems, all of my addiction, all of my sin, all of my depression. I just gave it to him. And I said to God that I will trust you no matter what. I trust every word in your Bible, and I have faith in you, and I will not lose that. I will not go back. Even if I read it in the Bible and I'm like, oh my gosh, really? I'm going to trust it, because I know it's true, because it came from you, and you created me, and you love me, and you chose me into your family. I trust you. It's like radical trust. I just threw it all to him. And it was the most freeing, peaceful, joyful thing I have ever done. Instantly after that, from that day on, I have had a peace and joy inside of me that I can't explain. I've never had it before. And zero depression. Zero. Zero depression. In fact, I mean, it's not just zero depression either. It is excitement and joy and happiness. I love, I know now that if I live in my Father's will, then he will take me to places that I never could achieve on my own. He has a purpose for me. And when I am living in that purpose, that is total peace. And that is total joy. And it's total happiness. So, you know, it's the change is amazing. I want nothing more than to do what he wants me to do, because that is where I'm meant to be. And that's where I get my strength and my peace and joy from. I understand now that I have complete victory. Victory's already been won. Christ has already given us the victory. So whatever happens on this earth, it's okay, because it's already been won. I mean, that's like eternal hope. The hope never goes away. I now can see this world as being the world separated from God's kingdom. I mean, that separation is very clear to me now. And because I am a child of God, I am no longer driven by what the world says of me or thinks of me or tells me I need to do or how I need to look or how I need to act. It all comes from my Father. I have found I don't worry hardly at all anymore. If I worry, I'll stop that real quick, because I know that God is in control. And I know that he will bring, well, as the scripture's in here later, but for those who love him, I need to read it. But everything works for the good if you are in the will of God. And that to me is just a wonderful verse, and it gives me a lot of peace. Okay, so let me jump back. I'm getting long-winded, aren't I? I wrote in here, and I want to go ahead and say this because it's important. After I did invite the Holy Spirit in me, I started just learning rapidly. It just came naturally. And I wrote in here, I am redeemed, forgiven completely, and unconditionally loved. I have hope that doesn't disappoint. I have strength through Christ. I have victory through Christ. I have a comforter, and I've learned to forgive others through my Father's forgiveness of me and to love others unconditionally through him. And it goes on and on. I have found that God's promises are bountiful and thrilling, and they just keep being revealed to me. And that is so true. I wrote this back in August, and it's still true. I mean, it still just keeps coming. And I wrote in here that I went to rehab in bondage of crushing depression, self-centeredness, unworthiness, addiction, shame, sin, and hopelessness. And through Christ, I left rehab free from all of those bondages, with peace and joy and a focus on serving God. That's another thing. Serving God has become a privilege. It's not an obligation. It's back before this happened to me, I used to think that obeying God, oh man, who wants to do that the rest of their life? I mean, that's hard. Now it is privilege. It's fun. It's what I want to do. Same thing with reading the Bible. Reading the Bible was a chore. I read it and it didn't make a lot of sense to me, or it didn't speak to me. Now I love to read the Bible. The Bible to me is very refreshing. It's like living words, just like they say. And it always makes me feel better when I read it. That has been a big change. And okay, so one of the reasons I'm up here is to talk about Celebrate Recovery. And we had Celebrate Recovery while I was in rehab. And we went through, I don't know if you're familiar with Celebrate Recovery, but it is a 12-step program, much like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Except the big difference is that it puts Jesus Christ as a higher power. So there is worship involved, and there is there's a spiritual side in the right place. Instead of like in AA, they say you can make your higher power whatever you want, a doorknob or your dog or something like that. But Celebrate Recovery is 100% Christ-centered, and it goes through the same 12 steps. Although I didn't come to this through Celebrate Recovery, every step that I took and everything that happened to me is exactly the same 12 steps in Celebrate Recovery. God just got me there earlier than when I made it through the rest of Celebrate Recovery. So Celebrate Recovery is coming to Ember. I'm very excited about it. It will be starting January 1st, and you'll hear a whole lot more about it. But I can't stress enough how wonderful Celebrate Recovery, that program, how it fits to my testimony, and how wonderful of a program it is to heal everybody, not just of addictions, but of any kind of hurts and habits. Anger, control, eating, gambling, pornography, sex addiction, any of those, depression, whatever. I mean, it is there to help free people from those, because it just opens the path for the Holy Spirit to come in and do his work. In finishing this up, I want to give you a couple scriptures that are some of my favorites. One of them is Joel 2:25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. I love that scripture. I love it. I mean, I suppose it was a promise to the Israelites, but it still rings true to me. And I am a living testimony of that, because I no longer look at my last 47 years of alcoholism and depression as this terrible, awful thing. I mean, God has made He is making it useful. He's making that brokenness something that I can share with people and help people with and understand people with. I can actually say I'm a grateful alcoholic. I don't resent those years at all. And the things that have happened to me since then have restored those years. I mean, I don't look back on them with this terrible feeling or, man, I wish that hadn't happened or, you know, things like that. I understand why it all happened so that I could be the person that he wanted me to be now to take it to other people. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. That's just, I just love that one. I know that he has plans for me because I know it now. The Holy Spirit is in me now. And ever since that night, I feel him. I mean, I know he's there. His presence is there. He talks to me. I mean, not like voices, although sometimes it is as clear as a statement. But I turn to him a lot for helping me understand things. If I have an issue come up, then I will pray, please, you know, give me the truth about this issue. Where do I stand on this? And I'll look, you know, in the scripture, but the Holy Spirit will bring it to me. I will just know and be like, oh yeah, I see that now. And then Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that is just an amazing scripture. I mean, that is the scripture that allows me to look at something bad that happens in my life and say, it's okay. It's going to be okay. God's got it under control, and it's going to work for the good. And it doesn't matter how bad it is to me anymore. I mean, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if a tornado comes and knocks our house down or, you know, God forbid one of my children dies, because I trust God and I know that it's going to be okay. It doesn't mean that I can't feel pain or hurt or sadness. But that peace and that joy and that victory is always there, no matter what. And it's such a free place to be. I want to let you know that I am open to anybody who needs, if you want to ask me any questions or anything else, let me know. If you have somebody that, is there anybody I can talk to help, let me know. Then I just want to thank you for letting me share this testimony with you. And I do pray that every one of you will know Christ the way that I do if you don't already, to, you know, accept Christ and submit to him. And I want you just to feel the amazing freedom and peace that he has to offer. And I give all glory to my Father God and my Savior Jesus Christ.
How good is that? I got to tell you one part of this story. So my job is just to sum this thing up, and I promise I'm going to let you eat lunch today. I know you're concerned about that. We were talking Tuesday night. We were meeting with the folks who are involved in Celebrate Recovery, which will be another service, really. We'll be creating another service for people who just need to get over some hang-ups, some obstacles in their life, and be a part of a group of people that want freedom for their lives. And so we were meeting, and we did our Celebrate Recovery stuff, and then we had church right after that. We just started talking about what God was doing around here and what he was doing in our lives. And I mentioned that I believe that part of what God is doing is that he is also going to send, the Holy Spirit is fire. And that God is going to send that Holy Spirit fire to cleanse us from things that we thought we couldn't get clean of. You know, that he was gonna purify us, that purifying fire would consume us. And it was so funny because Kelly, she said, that's what happened to me. She said, literally, while I was there, she said, it was like the fire of God came and it just burned away the depression. It just burned away the addiction. And so we're going to do something at the end. We're going to pray for God's one-step program for you. All right. We're going to pray. There'll be a 12-step program available to help you maintain what you have. But we're going to pray for the exact same thing that Kelly experienced, God's miraculous one-step program, when the fire of God just comes on your life, burns away depression, burns away addiction, burns away whatever it might be. We're gonna do that today, because if you have it, you can give it away. And that's what I want you to know. And so I want to finish today with this. Sometimes I think God will allow me to experience things that are going on in our people. And so I think sometimes, you know, I'll be experiencing something, and I believe it is God showing me the way out. And so I want to share with you today and just summarize some things, because I believe that God will put you through his one-step program today. But tomorrow you might wonder if you can keep what God has given to you. In fact, some of you may have already had an experience with God already in the last several weeks, and your concern has been, God, can I maintain it? God, can I hold on to this thing that you're doing, or will I lose it? And you can become fearful. And I can tell you this, that we are to stand in awe of God, in fear of Him, but we're not to fear man, we're not to fear life. And those things will always lead us into bad directions. And so we don't walk by fear, we walk by faith. And so I want to assure you today that God doesn't just want you to maintain what He's done in your life. Now, He wants to increase what has happened in your life. Do you hear me? For all of you who have had God do something in your life in the last little bit, the will of God for you is not for you to walk around wondering, oh God, can I maintain this thing? Can I hold on to this thing? His will for you is increase. And so I'll give some scripture to you real quickly. It says that the Spirit of God has been poured out without measure. Did you hear that? The Spirit of God has been poured out without measure. And so there is no problem on His end for giving us His Spirit. If there's a problem, it's on our end. Now, I realize that for some of you, you're thinking, oh no, that just means there's something I can screw up about this. Nah, that's not why I told you that. That actually gives me such comfort when I realize that if there were problems, it was not on God's end, that God has poured out His Spirit. That's in Acts 2. You see that? God has poured out His Spirit on who? On all mankind. That's you. He's poured it out. He's given His Spirit without measure. And a lot of times we'll blame stuff on God. And I'm here to tell you that the problem's not on God's end. It usually is a reception issue on our part. That gives me so much hope, y'all, because then I don't have to walk around going, oh, I wonder if this thing that God has given me is, if He's going to take it away. You know, I wonder if this thing that God is doing down here, if it's going to go away. And I've had this picture of a whack-a-mole. Y'all been to Carowinds or the fair, so you know what I'm talking about, right? Little thing pops up and somebody goes, bam! Yeah. And then he pops up over here and it's bam! You know? And for whatever reason, I've had this image in my head, and I wonder if there's anybody in the room that is concerned that the Holy Spirit is like a whack-a-mole, that He just pops up places and then gets hammered down, and then He goes away, and then He pops up somewhere else, and you're concerned that He popped up in your life and maybe something's going to whack it down and then He's going to go somewhere else. I'm here to tell you that is not the will of God for your life. The will of God is that the indwelling Holy Spirit is going to increase in your life. You know, around this time, I think it's in Isaiah 9:7, we read some scriptures pretty familiar with the Christmas story. And it says that His government is peace and that it's on the increase. Did you know that? That since the very beginning when Jesus was born, that His government, the kingdom of God, is increasing. And it is taking ground. It is an advancing army in your life and over the earth. It is advancing, and His government is peace. That's what so many of y'all have been talking about, that you're receiving this peace of God. That's His kingdom advancing in your life. His kingdom is advancing. I know you read the news, and I know you watch the news, and you're seeing all the things that everybody else is seeing, and the tendency is to think, oh my gosh, what is happening in the world? And I think what is happening is this, that darkness is becoming darker. But don't you forget this, that the kingdom of God is still advancing. And it is always advancing in those who will say, let it advance in me. And so I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to know that the Spirit has been poured out on all mankind. It happened at Pentecost and it's not stopping. That His kingdom is ever increasing, and that means for you. So then how is it that we can guard this thing? This past week, I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning with the story of Zacchaeus. Remember that story when you were a kid? The story of Zacchaeus? I think there's some instruction there for us. So let me leave you with something from Zacchaeus. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Make that 19. Just kidding. Luke chapter 19. I'm going to read this story to you. I want to show you that the kingdom of God is increasing. And so I'm actually just read the story. That's okay if we read the Bible, right? So in 19:1 it says, He, that being Jesus, entered Jericho, and He was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And so he ran on ahead, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree in order to see him. That's the point at which that song, Forever, is ingrained in my head. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Yeah, some of y'all were in vacation Bible school. For he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Oh, I love that. I must stay at your house. Zacchaeus didn't invite him to come to lunch, by the way. Did you notice that? Jesus just invited himself. By the way, I'm coming to one of y'all's house for lunch today. It's kind of that way. Congratulations. This is Zacchaeus. And he hurried and he came down and he received him with gladness. That word can also be translated with rejoicing. Can't you see that? Zacchaeus, what does he do? He positions himself where he can find Jesus, where he can see Jesus. He couldn't see him. And so what he said is that I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to position myself where I can see him. You've done that today. You've positioned yourself so that you might find God today. That's probably why most of you are here. You were looking for something from God. You wanted to be in his presence. You wanted to be here. So Zacchaeus, he positions himself. And then Jesus invites himself in. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Do you realize that? Even though this is Jesus in this story, the Holy Spirit just walks around inviting himself. The question is whether or not you're going to do what Zacchaeus did or not. And so Zacchaeus, he walks around and he goes, the Holy Spirit today, he walks around and he says, John D., I'd like to come and have lunch with you today. Say that again.
Come on.
Good answer. That's the right answer. Come on, Lord. Come on, Holy Spirit. Come and dwell with me. I must stay at your house. That's what the Holy Spirit does today. That's why Jesus said it's important that I go away so that I might send the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? At some point in this story, Jesus leaves Zacchaeus. You realize that, right? He had to keep moving. And I wonder what Zacchaeus did when he left. I bet he thought just for a little bit, man, I wish he didn't have to go. I wish he could have stayed forever. Do you realize that's why the Holy Spirit came? It's so he wouldn't have to go. So that he could stay forever in you. And the excitement that Zacchaeus had, I believe, is the same excitement that we could have when we hear, I'm coming home with you. When you hear the invitation that the Holy Spirit says, I'd like to come and dwell and live in you forever. First Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very dwelling place of God. He said, I want to come home with you and I want to stay forever. And just like Zacchaeus, we're like, we're going down the road going, Jesus is coming home with me. Wish he was coming home with you, but he's coming home with me. Can't you? I can just see him just bebopping, you know, football. They got these dances and stuff now, you know, I could just see him. Can't you just see him just dancing along, you know, just dancing because Jesus is coming. Dabbing, I don't even exactly know what that is, but I bet Zacchaeus was their first dabber. You know, he's like, Jesus is coming to my house. Yes, he is. That's sort of the mindset when you have the Holy Spirit in you that you ought to maintain. Jesus forever lives in me. He is forever at my house. He is forever in me. And then whenever you run up against that situation or you run up against that problem, you look at that thing and you go, you can't have him because he's always here. And he's actually ever increasing. And so then, how do we maintain this thing? What are some things that will help us to increase? It's interesting that after the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus gives a parable about giving 10 minas to three different people. 10 minas is equal to like 100 days worth of wages. So he gives them like three years worth of income, and he says that he goes away. And when he comes back, he checks on them. And one says that for the mina, he has increased it by 10 and one by 5. And one didn't increase it at all. And so the point is that this thing is supposed to increase. What the Holy Spirit has started in you. If all you got when you prayed was a little bit of tingling, do you realize that you ought to steward that tingling that you got on that very first day? If you got just this little bit of peace, you ought to steward that peace inside of you because it'll increase. If you got joy, you ought to steward the joy that God gave you. If you got tears, you ought to steward the tears. And you ought to realize that as you do that, that these things increase, that as it becomes valuable to you, these things, they increase. So how do you increase them? Let me show you this. This is my iPad. I normally use it for messages. But today I just thought I would talk to you for a little bit. there actually was a message in there. This thing was given to me. Coolest thing ever. Tell you a quick story. I saw that preachers were starting to use these iPads several years back. And I was in a conference, actually, and they were all using them. And I was thinking, that's pretty cool. I'm not very good with technology, but I think that's really neat that they can just turn to stuff. And they got all, you know, everything's like right there. I think that's cool. And literally, it's like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. And he says, you're going to have one of those. Now, y'all, I've never really had it. We tend to think sometimes if we can just get God to fulfill our needs, we'd be good enough. You know, that wasn't a need. I did not need this. Okay, I was doing just fine with pencil and paper. But I even told Brantley, I said, Brantley, I just feel like God's going to give me an iPad one day. I don't think I'm supposed to go buy one. I just think I'm supposed to wait, and one day God's going to give me one. And so I literally walked into a friend's office one day, and he had an iPad behind his desk in a box, in a bag, and it was sticking out where I could see that it said iPad. And I said, that's cool, man. You got you an iPad? He said, man, I won that thing. He said, I don't even know what to do with it. I said, I think they're pretty, you know, pretty neat. I've watched people use them, and yeah, they do a lot of stuff. You probably ought to take it out of the box. He said, yeah, I probably should. We left a little bit later on that day. Brantley and I were going to Rock Hill. Got a text from that person. He said, could you use an iPad? Can y'all see my eyes right now? You know how you want to get excited, but you don't know if you should get excited, you know? You know, like if I'd say, yeah, I could. And he was like, well, you know, they're really neat. I've tried mine. I love it. You should get one. Yeah, I could. And I got my iPad. So this thing is precious. It's precious because it was a gift from God through a person who loved me and who I guess was listening to the Holy Spirit. And it is precious to me because the Bible's in here. My sermons are in here. Study material is in here. And do you know I almost always know where this thing is? There are times I don't know where my son is, but I almost always know where this is. It's amazing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. You know where the precious things are. And so here's the thing. In the morning, or let me start at night. At night, I put it on the stand and I charge it. Oh, that's a good word right there. You know? Those things that are precious, they have to be charged. Your relationship with your husband and your wife, those things, love just doesn't just happen. It grows. You have to charge it. You got to put that thing on charge. We're supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have to put ourselves on charge. Every night I put this thing on charge. Every morning I get up and I make sure before I leave that it's on charge, that I'm ready to go for the day. I got batteries for the day. And then wherever I am before I leave, I make sure that this thing is with me. And when I go to the next place, I make sure that it's with me. I don't carry pens anymore. I don't know why people do. They're completely worthless to me. Everything I need is right here. I have no need for a pen. I got this. And so everywhere I go, this goes with me. Do you see how to steward the Holy Spirit now? First, it's just got to be precious to you. That's really the key. As soon as it's precious to you, you'll know where it is because you'll take it with you. And before you leave, you'll make sure that it's there. And you'll make sure that it's charged at night, and you'll make sure that it's charged in the morning, and you'll make sure because it's precious. I guarantee you when Jesus went home with Zacchaeus, that became precious. It was so precious that it radically changed his life. He started giving money to the poor, started giving back money that he stole from people. That's what you call repentance. Jesus didn't even ask him to. Just in the very presence of Jesus, things began to change in his life, and I believe it became precious to him. Last thing, the principle of the kingdom of God. You get to keep what you give away. The kingdom works different than the world. The world says if you want something, you better steal it. You better work hard for it. You better bargain and bribe. And once you get it, you better lock hands around it and hold on to it just as tight as you can. You better check your checkbook every night and make sure every penny is there. You better watch out for everybody who might steal it to make sure that they don't get what's yours. And that's the exact opposite of how the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God works like this. If you want to keep it, then give it away. So let me ask you, what has God done in your life? Some of you, I know He has done stuff in your life. I'm not even going to ask you. I just know. So I believe the instructions to you are, give it away. If you have the peace of God in your life right now, give it away. I looked at Tabitha Tuesday night. All this stuff is fairly new, right, to you? Had this big smile on her face, and I want her to keep that smile throughout her life. How does she do that? Tabitha just give whatever you have, give it away. What are you really giving? You're giving the person of the Holy Spirit. You realize that? What you're doing is you're looking for a Zacchaeus. You're looking for a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell. And so the people that you're coming in contact with as they're talking, you're looking for that Zacchaeus. That's why I'm not looking for a room full of people during an invitation anymore. I'm just looking for the one Zacchaeus. Just give me Zacchaeus. And if you want it, you can have it. And if I have it, I can give it to you. And it operates through faith. By faith, I believe that I have the Holy Spirit. And so by faith, I believe that the Word of God says that I can lay hands on you and you can receive too. If you have faith, if you want it, you can have it. Does that make sense? All right, then enough talk. Let's do this thing. If you need it, if any of those stories connected with you, if you told a story, come on up here, please. If you shared your testimony. If nobody else increases, y'all will, because you'll have the opportunity to give it away. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. You get blessed by just the willingness to give it away. It doesn't matter if any of you come up here. If they stand all by themselves, it doesn't matter. They increase. Because they increase because they were willing. They surrender to the Holy Spirit the very moment that they just walked up. So it really has nothing to do with y'all. It has nothing to do with them. You're already blessed. Now the question is, do some of them want to get what you've gotten in on? If I was you, I would. While the Spirit is pouring out, I would drink. And I would drink and drink. And she's probably not the only one who knows what it's like to drink too much. The good thing about the Holy Spirit is you can't drink too much. Now, is there anybody in the room that needs prayer for anything? If you have struggled with, if you're struggling with anything, if you came in and your heart was hurting, do this. For whatever reason, this seems to help people, builds their courage. Y'all close your eyes for a minute. If you have not yet received salvation through Jesus Christ, let's start there. If you have not received salvation through Jesus Christ, I want you to stand up and be brave and be a Zacchaeus. And if you want to receive this person of the Holy Spirit and receive what we've been talking about, what folks have been receiving, then I want you to stand up. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for those who are hungry, they'll be made full. I thank you for those who are hurting, that they might find relief. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come and just invade us. We become the Zacchaeus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you are listening to this sermon series and would like to have someone pray for you, or you'd like to ask some questions, or you just need someone to talk to, please feel free to give us a call at 803-581-2070. Thank you.